The following audio is from Cross Life Church in Tampa, Florida. We are a church that exists to help people find Christ, their place in the body, and their mission to the world. Our calling is to raise leaders and plant churches. So if you live in the Hudson area or near Wesa Chapel, you can also check us out at one of our other locations. For more information, visit us at crosslife.net.
We are in the middle of a series here. We've been going through looking at, you know, who we are as a church, what has God called us to be, to do, who are we, what are we, why are we here? And we'll spend a little bit of time. I'm gonna review kind of at the very broad level everything we've been talking about for the last probably about 7 weeks, and zero in on. We've been going through stepwise, so a couple of those steps as we get into this. At the top, it says in a font that you can't see, that I can't see. We exist to help people find Christ, their place in the body, and their mission to the world. We spent a little bit of time talking about that recently, where you know, the first question is, what do we exist as a church for? We spent some amount of time as we founded this church to really ask that question, and we think that these are the key things, right? The church exists not to create beautiful architecture, although beautiful architecture is fine, not to put on social programs are fine, not even to serve coffee, although coffee is good, but primarily we exist in order to introduce people and Christ, bring them together. As people have met him, to find, well, what is our place? If I am a part of the body of Christ, well, what is my part? What am I supposed to do? And within the body, then what is it that we will go out to the world to accomplish together? So that was kind of that's our mission statement that we think crystallizes what we are here for. Yeah. So trust me as I say that what that slide says is our core values. So when we think about what are the activities that we will do, there's things that need to guide us along the way. If our mission statement is to help people find Christ, their place in the body, the mission to the world, what are the core values that we will allow to guide us? What are the things, the fundamental principles that these things must be true if we're going to do them? So in not necessarily sequence, we have six. One is the word. Everything that we do must be based on the teaching of the Word of God. So that's the foundation of truth that guides everything. If something comes that is contradictory to that, it's not an option. And building only on that, we can get to the next core values, prayer. So through prayer, we will seek to align ourselves with God's will and God's work. Three, presence. We will actively seek the presence of God in our midst. Unity. We will seek to behave in a way that builds unity amongst the church. And five, people. We value people and our impact on people over material things. Six, kingdom. What we do is about the kingdom of God. It's not about us. So as we undertake any activity, what we want to do is evaluate, is this activity aligned with these values? If yes, let's do it. If it contradicts them, then let's not. So that's part of our guiding principles as a church. So when you say, we're going to do the XYZ program, you know, if does it involve these things, then full steam ahead. Does it contradict any of these things, then absolute, come to a stop. At the very top, it says, imagine it, mile one and mile two. So this is the specific series that we're in right now. We have a series of foundational teachings that we want to make sure that we all understand as we align. And there's we've grouped them into mile one is six lessons, and mile two is six lessons. We're in the a kind of a fast-forwarded version of those. Often we'll spend, you know, 2 hours going through each of those lessons. We're right now going through 10 minutes, getting through two of them a day on Sundays to kind of reassess, reestablish where we are as we launch into then moving forward. We're nearing the end. So mile one started with worldview. It's kind of legible. So how do we understand, what is my worldview of how do I understand reality? What is real? Because depending on that answer, that forms what are my beliefs of what is true. That forms what are my values of what is good, which in turn forms what do I do? So if I believe, if I see the world through a purely mechanistic, you know, there's some atoms and molecules and energy that spin around and do things, and, you know, when a person's body dies, the shape of those atoms and molecules and energy changes. I'm going to approach the world differently than if I understand the world as that there is a personal, almighty, loving God who has a purpose that he's carrying out and has conveyed his meaning and his desires and his reality to us through his word. And ultimately, how I act out my life will be determined by those things. So the worldview, how do we see things, is where we started off our conversation. The Bible, that was an older version than I currently use. But what we need to understand God's word, we need to base everything that we believe on God's word, the way that he has revealed himself to us. We need to understand how to understand the Bible. So how do we read Genesis is different than how we read Ezekiel, is different than how we read Revelation, which is different than how we read Romans. But in each of those, God conveys truth with a set of unifying themes that go through from beginning to end. Genesis through Revelation, it's one story, different variations on core truths that are there. God created, we fell, God redeemed, and is taking us to eternity. We spent some amount of time talking about, well, who is God? Who is God the Father? Who God in the Old Testament was the first way that we understood him to reveal himself primarily to us. Even though when you go back and you look at Genesis 1:1, he said, then the Spirit of God. Throughout history, God the Father is the fountain of the Godhead. God exists, however, as three persons. God the Son, Jesus, from eternity past to eternity future, all powerful, is God as well, just like God the Father is God. God the Holy Spirit, who indwells the believer today, is the effective presence of God the Father, God the Son in our lives, also is God from eternity past to eternity future. And then too often in the church, we use metaphors that tend to end up confusing things. All three, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, are three distinct persons of one substance. Each of them is God, and yet God the Father is not God the Son, because God the Son prays to and speaks to God the Father. We see that happening in Luke. So they're distinct persons. They are all God. He is God. One of those things that trips up people when we try to understand Christianity, but one that he has clearly revealed in Scripture to us. So if those are the foundational things that we understand, we look at life around us. We see that God created. There was nothing, and then there was. And the story of God, of creation, is carried out in the cool phrase that you see in Genesis is, and the Lord saw, and it was very good. So all that is, everything that, let's try to forget to get the quote from John right, all that has been made was made by him, that Jesus is the creator through the will of the Father who created all that is created. But not very far into creation, things went bad. we sinned, and we all have suffered the consequences of that sin. Our life is messed up. I've got a lot of news apps on my phone that would tell you that. All of our lives we experience, and we know that eventually a human at birth is born in rebellion against God, and unless that gets fixed, he dies in rebellion against God. But thanks be to God, he provided also salvation, which fixes all things. So Jesus came, you know, through the first Adam, sin came into the world. Through the new Adam, he came, he died on the cross on a redemptive death so that those who believe in him might not perish, but have eternal life. Salvation is a great hope that has been given to us. We were in darkness, we were in slavery, we were in death, and through the work of Christ, the will of the Father, applied through the work of the Holy Spirit on our lives, regenerating us, we can be saved. So salvation, and here's my broad assumption, speaking on a Sunday morning in a church, is that we start off with the easy assumption that everybody is a believer. It's a dangerous assumption to make, so let me just make the statement that if you have not believed in Jesus, you are in that state of death. You are in that state of slavery to sin, so I invite you to turn your life over to him. And all things are made new. So with salvation come, so that's kind of the beginning part. There's creation, there's a new creation that comes through salvation. The two topics we'll speak of today in a little bit more depth. You know, it's not going to be the semester-long seminary class. It'll be the 10-minute accelerated version. Will be sanctification and the church. Leading to next week, we will speak about where do we go after this, eternity. How do we understand prophecy, and how do we understand eternal life? So that's kind of, at a broad view, where we have been, and we'll dial into our topics for today. I was going to count on your ability to read the verses that come up soon. I know that that's not going to happen. Well, you never know. I expect it's not going to happen. If I just think about the word sanctification. So there's a lot of words that we use in English in particular. So we use the word saint, we use the word sanctify, we use the word sacred, we use the word holy, we use the word hallowed, all of which are that same root word. You conjugate them a little bit different. Hallowed and holy come from the German branches of our language. Saint and sanctified and whatever come from the Latin branch of our language. You could throw in, there's probably some words based on hagiazein, the Greek origin, and there's not many words on niv, the Irish word, but all the same concept. So when we think about sacred, we think about holy. I'll ask the question, what does that mean to you, holy? What are some thoughts? Set apart. Without sin. Transcendent. Thanks. I probably could get this turned on and pass it around. Others? I think those are all good. Very real aspects of what to be holy is. I'm going to look to an image from the Old Testament initially. So if you go back to the time of Noah, when Noah took animals onto the ark, when the Lord sent animals onto the ark, at that point in time, there were already clean and unclean animals. So just to pick up a conversation with Alexander from last night, you know, that doesn't start with Moses. That's back from, so there's a question of how does that apply to us? I'm not sure. But what I do know is that in that picture, there is the unclean animal like a camel or a gnat or a pig, or there's a clean animal like a cow or a sheep. And in the Old Testament, God's people were not to eat the unclean. They were allowed to eat the clean. I picked out camel and gnat because that's one of the images that Jesus used, right? You strain out the gnat and yet you eat the camel. We need to pick out the big things as well as the little things. We shouldn't be doing those things which are unclean. Back in the Old Testament still, if you take those to a superlative where you have the unclean and the clean, to be a pig is not necessarily a bad thing. If you were created as a pig, God created you as a pig, that's all good. There is beneath that level, there's the profane. So to be an Asherah pole, to be an idol, is always wrong, evil. Don't do it. The superlative of to be clean, there were lambs and there were cows that were made holy, that were set apart, that were sacrifices, that were dedicated to the Lord. So there's the kind of that four levels of bad to unclean, to clean, to set apart to the Lord. We are called to be holy. So don't be being an idol. How many times in Scripture does it say, don't do such and such, which is idolatry? We're called to be set apart to the Lord. So let's talk a little bit about what that looks like. So I have been crucified with Christ. This is from Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The fundamental, the starting place of the Christian life as a believer is that we're dead. We were dead in our sins. Our old man dies in Christ, and our new man is brought to life in Christ. So we are a new person. So the new person that's brought forth is alive in Christ. We're still in the flesh. We still suffer from pollen. I'm on 3 drugs against pollen at the moment. It's calmed down for the last couple hours. I'm very thankful for that. In the flesh, we struggle more than just with pollen, though. We struggle with sin, right? There's the Paul talks about in Romans 7, that which I don't want to do, I do. The things that I want to do, I don't do. But our life is one of increasingly living in Christ, notwithstanding that we're still in the flesh until we look forward to, you know, Revelation 21, the flesh is done away with and that struggle is gone. When that one got cut off the screen, it says, and where is the reference? That's Ephesians 4:22-24, we're told, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So if we're called to live in holiness, yeah, not too many words caught off the bottom there. If we're created to live in holiness, that's part of what holiness or sanctification is putting off the old way of living. I used to live in rebellion against God. I did that which I wanted because that's what I want. It's when I want it. It's why I want it. That's what I'm going to do. To say, well, what is God's will? How has he shown me that I should live? How should I then live out this new life in the spirit that he has called me to? The interesting complexity in this verse is the balance between the heart and the actions. So we're called to act in holy ways, but it doesn't start with the acts. It starts with the inside. We are to be transformed by the renewal of our spirit, renewal of our minds, renewal of our soul, renewal of our will. And having that transformation, then our acts should change. So we should not just go around, you know, the accusation that Jesus leveled at the hypocrites of his day is the people that would figuratively, they were whitewashed tombs. On the inside, they were full of corruption, but they put a nice fancy veneer on the outside. The veneer we're meant to put on is we're not meant to. We're meant to be transformed from the inside and then let that radiate out. A verse that you always ponder, Philippians 2:13, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. The journey of sanctification, right, is that journey from being saved, the new life is created within us, until finally we're done with the flesh and the new life is the old life is behind us. We incrementally go through this life, and we do it both kind of passively and we do it actively. So it's passively in that I don't have to conjure up the will to do something. It is the Lord who works within the life of the believer to develop that will, to develop that desire. So how's your will to do the things that are for God's good pleasure doing? I think the first place to start isn't work harder at it. I think the first place to start is pray harder for it, that the Lord would transform your will. But it is also then to work according to, so God gives us the desire, he gives us the will, he works in us to work. So it's not through our own power. We've been studying in the book of Luke. We're all the way to chapter 4 already. It's interesting. So Jesus comes, God in the flesh, and he lives amongst us. We start with, he's conceived by the Holy Spirit, and then he goes up and he goes to the desert led by the Holy Spirit. And then he comes back from the desert and he is led by the Holy Spirit. And then he comes and he speaks in the power of the Holy Spirit. And he does the things that the Father has told him. And he says the things that the Father has told him. So if you think of Jesus, he was kind of powerful. He did way cool things. And he did it, though, in the power of the Spirit. He did it in unity with the Father. How much more should we rely on? How much more should we seek? How much more should we submit ourselves to the power of the Spirit, the will of the Spirit? Jesus inherently was good. He didn't have that sin nature to deal with. Excuse me. He didn't have to deal with, my flesh wants to do the thing, this, you know. And yet, notwithstanding that, he relied on the power of the Spirit. How are we doing at that? I would encourage you, therefore, brethren, to seek the power of the Spirit in the sanctification of your life as we are transformed into what he has called us to be in order for his good pleasure. So sanctification, there's two things that happen that are kind of related but are pretty separate, and that we often confuse, I think. You have to use big words that rhyme with each other. So sanctification and justification are two words I'll talk about. So justification, when a person repents from his sin, says, God, I was living in a rebellion against you. I repent of that. I'm turning to live under your lordship. You are my Savior. I believe in you. Confesses with his mouth, believes in his heart, he will be saved. Justification happens. We have that person at that point in time, his sin, his guilt for his sin has been taken away, and he is at that point in time justified before God. So if Satan goes to accuse a believer in heaven, God can say, taken care of by the death of Jesus, sins are forgiven, past, present, future, he's justified. Thanks be to God. But sanctification, I heard it said that one of you guys had a bad thought this week. It's a process of already and not yet, right? Already we are justified. Already we stand guiltless before God. Already we have the hope of eternal life. And yet, not yet have we achieved that being fully realized out in our lives. Sanctification is that ongoing process that we, throughout our life here, still breathing, haven't got there yet, have to keep on working at sanctification. So I encourage you, therefore, brethren, to seek that. Seek the will of the Father. Seek the power of the Holy Spirit to do more and more that which is for His good pleasure. So I've been speaking to us individually. I'm going to go to a historical event. I had to travel for work to a country with a very dominantly very non-Christian religion. And on my way back, I was flying. I spent a day in Paris and came back. And when I was in Paris, went into the Notre Dame Cathedral before the fire. And spent some time in prayer there. And it was just I felt so purified after being in a, you know, taken, you're the executive from the American company. On the weekend, they take you into this pagan temple. So purifying. And yet, so I had this experience of that felt very clean in Notre Dame. But the church is actually not Gothic architecture. The church is also not, you know, neo-American architecture. The church is people. The church is the people of God being built together into a body. Sanctification is not a do-it-yourself thing. Occasionally, God has in the course of history called people to go off into the desert to solitarily meditate, to get closer to Him, to know more of Him. But primarily, we are called to be a body together. Yeah. Font didn't work out so well. The church is a supernatural community. The church is the bride of Christ. You know, metaphors wise, Jesus doesn't have, suppose that there's 2 billion believers over the course of history, that Jesus doesn't have 2 billion brides. He has the one bride. We are, as believers, if we've been justified, we are collectively the one body, the one bride of Christ, and it's in that together. So as we seek out justification, it's not a, I'm a lone ranger. It's a, how do we together work this out? And that is a quote from 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. You could read that part? Yeah, the last little bit of the font comes through. So in 1 Peter it is written, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So as God's people, so go back to one of our core values. It's about the kingdom. It's not about us. The church is that worldwide communion across time, across geography, of we together are the body of Christ doing, continuing the work that, you know, we read lots about what Peter and Paul did a long time ago, and leading into the work that Nicholas's children are going to be doing 20 years from now. It's that continuum, but we are a supernatural people. It's not that we happen to have been born into the same family. It's not that we look the same, that we cheer for the same hockey team. It's that God has saved us and has redeemed us and is transforming us into the likeness of Christ. So I would encourage you, therefore, brethren, to seek that. Next quote is from 1 Corinthians 12, 12 to 13. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one people, so it is with Christ, for in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greek, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. The unity of the church is an imperative thing that we need to seek. It's not about, if I said it's not about us, we're, you know, the initial thing about it's not about us is it's not about our local church. Let's try to steal some people from the church down the street and the people down the street that way. It's about the church universal across time. The same thing with us individually. It's not about, and Joe Mill got a lot of kind of high profile stuff last week and I was ignored, so I'm going to kind of sit and be. It's that together, some of us are the ear, some of us are the nose, some of us are the toenail on the body, but together we are the body of Christ. Let's work together. Let's seek to work together to be sanctified as a body, to work and to do according to His good pleasure. So those are all kind of fundamental conceptual things. I think about in practical terms, what does that look like? Think about when Jesus confronted in Matthew 23, again, the hypocrites of the day, said, you guys are very careful to tithe on your mint and your cumin. And I'd encourage tithing on your mint and your cumin. Clearly, that's a good thing to do. Jesus didn't say not to do that. But what he accused them of is, but you neglect the weightier things of the law. You neglect justice. You neglect mercy. As we go around seeking to be holy, do we go around holier than thou? Because that's not what sanctification is about, right? Sanctification, if you think of who Jesus was and how Jesus walked on the earth, how can we walk like that? When the downtrodden looked at Jesus, He lifted them up. How can we live out our lives in a way that's holy, and yet how do we encourage and lift up and build up those around us? How do we seek the good of the other rather than our own, what are people going to think about me? I don't think that Jesus really worried about that too much. Oh, I can't confront those guys because they won't like it. He was led by the Spirit. So let's start by being led by the Spirit. He put the fundamental principle was, who are the people that I'm dealing with and how do I deal with those people and how do I bring the kingdom of God to them? How do I bring them into the kingdom of God rather than how do I come out looking good from this? So in the church, did I have a slide on this one? I did. It was one of those ones that was not legible. The church is, actually that's one that's still up there. The church is empowered by the Holy Spirit. So it's not something that we do by ourselves, but it's something that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we do. Right? God does, and we do through the same acts. Kind of like when we were talking of Scripture about 4 weeks ago. In 2 Peter, it talks about the Scriptures were written as the Holy Spirit carried men along to write the words of God, not of anyone's private interpretation. So when we, in this case, this passage was written by Paul, are they the words of Paul? Yes. Are they the words of the Holy Spirit? Yes. The deeds that we do as we live out our lives, are they the deeds that we're going to do? They are. Are they the will that we carry forward? They show what our will is. But may they be also the will and the deeds of the Holy Spirit as He leads us and guides us through into being transformed more and more into the likeness of Christ. So as we as individuals, let us be sanctified. As we as a church, carrying out the mission that God has called us to, be sanctified, and live out our lives that way. So that's the teaching. I'm just going to close this with a rapid quote from, and I won't put it on the screen, Jude, last two verses of Jude. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Dismissed.